Coming to share with us a message and song. Sound system. I think I know what the problem was there. That windscreen came off. Everybody got picked up. All right, take your Bibles, please, to John 6. We have taken a step away from our series, mini-series here, dealing with seven chosen miracles in John, the book of John there, miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, signs that have significance. Miracles that have a message. Each one of the miracles that God directed the Apostle John to record here in the book of John had a purpose behind it, had a message tied to it for us to get. To get a full description of this message here that is found and recorded in John 6, we're also going to be looking at a couple of passages there of Matthew and Mark that also give us a little extra information about this miracle. But it is one that has a great message to it. I want to read here, and starting in verse 16. And this takes place after the feeding of the 5,000 and just before the Lord Jesus gave the significance of the feeding of the 5,000, that he was the bread of life. We've looked at that a few weeks ago, just before Christmas. And now we pick up reading here in verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the Sea of Galilee is talking about, and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not coming to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 5 to 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now we have in this little section right here a message that deals with the disciples going out into the Sea of Galilee. And there a storm comes up, and even though these are seasoned fishermen, they are sailors themselves, they weren't expecting any problems as they went out into the Sea of Galilee that night. But here this unexpected storm comes up, and evidently it is one that is bad enough that even these seasoned fishermen begin to be a little panicked about their situation and were fearful. And they see Jesus coming walking on the water. Now, most messages that are preached preach about the Lord Jesus walking on the water. And this is also the time in which Peter said, you know, can I walk on the water out to you? And Jesus said, come on. And Peter walks on the water out there until he looks around and sees the waves and the winds. He begins to sink, and Jesus catches him there. And he says, oh, where's your faith there? And gets him back in the ship. Most of the messages are on that, and certainly have the application there that when we're going through the storms of life in our lives, that we should keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what we have learned even last week as I preached to you there, and we saw even just mentioned out of Hebrews chapter 12, when we run the race that is set before us, verse 2, we're to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not to have our eyes on anyone else that can discourage us or distract us. We're not to have our eyes on the other things of this world, the storms that may be raging, the circumstances that are around us to discourage us, but we're to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, our example, our leader, our Redeemer, our Creator, the one that owns us. We're not belong to ourselves. Therefore, we're to glorify God with our body, with our spirit, which belongs to Him. And so we have these lessons that are there, and certainly they are true. But that is not what I want you to get this morning in the message that we're going to see. This is Jesus seen as God's peace in the midst of our storm. And just as in the bread of life, we learned how that God can meet our deepest hunger, here we see that we can have God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, meet us in our deepest despair. Whatever we're going through, whatever the circumstances may be, and every one of us have different circumstances. We all have different pressures that are upon us. We may have cellulitis, for instance. We may have surgery that we're recovering from. There may be cancer. There may be other problems financially or relationship-wise. There may be situations in your job. There may be situations in your life, personally, in your own mind of what you're struggling with that nobody else knows, but Jesus does. And He is the one that can bring peace to our lives in the midst of a storm. And so we need to recognize this Savior, this one that can meet us there. But before we do that, I want to introduce you to a great friend. Now let me ask you a question. What is a friend, really? You know, my mind went to the prodigal son when he asked his father, "Give me my inheritance," and he left out and went partying. He had lots of friends, didn't he? No. He had lots of party buddies. And as long as the money held out, the party buddies held out. And when the money disappeared, the party buddies disappeared. They were not friends. You know, it's possible in this world you can make acquaintances with people that will hang around and be there and be wanting to be with you and all that as long as you have something to benefit them with. But when that runs out, so do they. And we need to recognize what a true friend really is. I would say a true friend is someone who makes you a better person than what you were. We're told in Proverbs 27 in verse 17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." You see, we are to be helping one another. We ought to be encouraging one another to be better than what we are right now. A true friend is going to want that for you. And so we need to recognize what a true friend is. I believe a true friend is also someone at times that will tell you hurtful things for your good. There again in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Someone that's willing to have the hard conversation and tell you what you need to hear, and hopefully we would listen. A friend loveth at all times. A friend, even through the hard times, the difficult times, the times in which, you know, you really don't want to have to do that, they still are there. And so we need to recognize what a true friend is. How would you like to have a friend who would help you live a clean life? How would you love to have a friend that would help you to draw closer to Jesus, to help you strengthen in your spiritual walk, to help you to be able to lead some of your loved ones to Jesus Christ? How would you like to have a friend that would make you a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I believe every one of us has a friend like that. And his name is Trouble. You thought I was going to say Jesus. His name is Trouble. When I thought of Trouble, I thought of my dad. Not that he was Trouble. But years ago, when Dad retired, I helped him to buy a computer. He wanted to be able to have an email and get some emails. There were some things that needed to be sent to him and so forth. And so he wanted me to teach him how to turn his computer on and turn it off. And to check his emails, and he had to pick out a password. You know what he picked? Trouble. Trouble, because in his eyes, that's what a computer was. It wasn't nothing but trouble. Some of you would agree wholeheartedly, and I would too. Technology is wonderful until it ain't. And then it can be a headache. It can be trouble. But we all have a friend called Trouble. It's the circumstances that come our way, difficulties that come into our life, problems that arise from time to time. We all experience them. And trouble can be a great friend and can accomplish all of those things that I just said a while ago of making us a mature believer, etc. If in the midst of the trials, you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to do His perfect work in you. Remember in James chapter 1, where it says there that count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various kind of trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I told you before, you know, if you say, hey, I need some patience, I need to pray for patience, what you're doing, you're praying for trouble. You're praying for trials. And it goes on to say, but let patience, in verse 3 there, let patience have her perfect work, her complete work, that you may be perfect, complete, and entire, finished, lacking or wanting nothing, complete in every part there, mature. And so God does that. He takes trials in our life, that trouble, and when we allow God to do this, He will take that in our life and cause us to mature spiritually to the point where we will be better than what we were. But see, we have a choice whether we're going to submit to God in that process to become better or whether we in our stubbornness are going to become bitter. That always is a choice. So I say, we have a friend that can accomplish those things, trouble can, in our life if we submit and allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to work those things as part of all things that He wants to work for good in our life. Jesus Christ can do that if, in the midst of the trials, we allow Him. Now, the timing of this miracle, as I said, is after the feeding of the 5,000 and before the Lord Jesus Christ shared with them that He is the bread of life in that great message that is there. Here in verse 15 there, they wanted to make Jesus a king because He was a walking buffet. Hey, we want somebody who's going to take care of all of our needs like this and provide for us. And I guess they were wanting to vote in a socialist society of some sorts. By the way, it's saddening to see how many in our world today are leaning in that direction. You would think, if people could just review true history, they would understand a few things about how that is not the way to go. But anyway, another story with that. But here, they were wanting Jesus to be their king, to be their one that would take care of all of those things there. And then it says, we get into this passage here, and it's nighttime there. Jesus is going to go up to the mountain there, and the disciples are going to go down in the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee there into Capernaum. And I want us to see there, as they crossed over into Capernaum, going into the middle of the Sea of Galilee there, that storm came up, trouble came into their life, and they were going to learn something that night through this particular experience. The feeding of the 5,000 satisfied their physical needs. God can do that for us as well. But here, they were going to learn that Jesus is able to reach them in their deepest despair. So I want us to look, and I've divided this message because of time-wise into two parts. We're going to look this morning, Lord willing, at the trouble itself. And then next week, we're going to look at the miracle that God does through it. So, Father, I pray that as we look here at the trouble that they came into, this storm that hit them, may You teach us these specific things of truth, of how we need to understand the storms that come into our life and what You're doing through them. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. There are three things that I want you to understand about this trouble, about the storm that was about to hit these disciples and what happened when it did there. Number one, this storm was governed by God's providence. Jesus had told the disciples to go down into the ship there and to go across to the other side there to Capernaum. They were going to get into the ship there, and they were going to get into the Sea of Galilee and go north up there to Capernaum there for this particular trip. In Matthew, it tells us that He constrained them to get into the ship. In other words, it wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just something He said, you might want to do that. But it was something that the Lord Jesus had instructed them and commanded them, this is what I want you to do. In other words, we could definitely say that they were in God's will to get in the ship and to go to Capernaum. They were in God's will when the storm came and hit them. He sent them even into the storm. Because do you think Jesus knew that there was a storm coming? I guarantee you He did. Matter of fact, I'll go further and say that not only did Jesus know the storm was coming, He directed the storm to come. We're told in Psalm 107 and verse 25, He commands and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves. God commands the storms that come into this world. He commands the storms of circumstances that come into our lives. He is the sovereign God. We may not understand why God would want us to go through. And I'll have to remind you, there are some storms that come your way that God didn't send the storm, but He allowed the storm. Just like with Job, you remember? God didn't do all of those things to Job. Satan did. But God allowed Satan to do that. And even in the storms that come into your life, if God does not direct the storm Himself, He at least allows the storm with a purpose in mind. He had a purpose in mind with Job. He has a purpose in mind with every one of us. This past year, we can look back and see the things that God did. And some of them we can recognize and see and understand what God was doing. There are some of them we still may not understand. We may not understand this side of heaven what God was doing. But I promise you, God was doing. He had a plan. He was governing there what was happening in your His providence there, in your life there. The storm surprised these professional fishermen, these seamen that were there, but the storm did not surprise the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said before, it was part of that day's curriculum of what they were going to experience. And so many times the storms of life do that to us. Back years ago, Jim and Carol and Jewel went with Vicki and I. We were sent able to go over to the Holy Land there. What was it, 98, 7, 97? Well, a lifetime ago almost. And as we went over there, one of the things that we got, by the way, that was an eye-opener for me. I mean, you can read about the Holy Land, you can look at pictures in the book and so forth, but it is nothing like being there and seeing it firsthand. I praise the Lord for that opportunity and what the Lord did. But one of the things that we did when we were up there at the Sea of Galilee, we stayed in a kibbutz there, a farm is kind of like a setting there. And it was a, I don't know if it's called a hotel or something there at the kibbutz. Anyway, they housed us there. And you could walk out there down the path and so forth, this walkway that went out there to the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful area to look at, and the Sea of Galilee out there. It looked so peaceful and everything. And then one of the days we had opportunity to get in one of those little ships and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And while we were in that ship, and it probably was one about the same size as the disciples would have got in. You could probably have gotten 15, 20 people on that little ship so that it was there. And we went to the other side, and all of a sudden this storm came up. And they're known for very quickly, you know, having storms come in and so forth, and the waves begin to go a little bit there. And of course, in our minds, we were thinking certainly of the two storms, miracles that are recorded, and this one here where the Lord Jesus walked on the water, and the other one where He was asleep in the boat, and they woke Him up and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And then, of course, He said, "Peace, be still." And they realized, you know, here is one that can command the storms, and the storms listen to Him. He is the Creator. Certainly they do. But we have those situations, and as I thought about that, I thought, you know, here the disciples, these men, these fishermen, going out on the Sea of Galilee, so often they fished at night. They weren't expecting anything to be concerned about. And yet, here came a storm that shook them. It must have been a pretty big one, bigger than what we had, because they were fearful. They were panicking. The storm came, and the disciples experienced here trouble. But notice what Jesus was doing. He went up to the mountain there. You know, as you think about the mountain, now this was not, you know, the Smoky Mountains. It's just a big hill up on top there. you could see out over the Sea of Galilee. In Mark chapter 6, verse 47 and 48. Let me get to the right one there. Mark chapter 6, verse 47, it says, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he, Jesus, alone on the land. And he, Jesus, saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them." Jesus, from the top of the mountain, could see the disciples in the ship. He saw the storm, as I said, probably designed it to come. He saw them toiling and rowing. That means they were just rowing as hard as they could because the wind was contrary. It was coming against them in the opposite direction. And so often the storms that we face come at us and it's going in the opposite direction. It's hard to make any progress. We feel like everything's against us. But Jesus was watching. Do you get it? There's no storm that hits your life that the Lord Jesus Christ does not see you. He is watching. Sometimes we feel like that when we're in the midst of the storm, we're wondering, Lord, where are you? Where are you? But He's there all the time. We need to understand that His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Jesus Christ sees us. The storms are governed by His providence. Secondly, I want you to see that the disciples were growing by God's plan. Even when the storm was at the worst, you're still growing by God's plan. He has a purpose in all of it. Are you aware that the trees that grow amongst the strongest winds put forth the deepest roots? Believers who grow, who live amongst the storms of life, put forth the deepest roots of faith, spiritually grounded. It is the problems that come into our life as we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to work in us through it that make us so much stronger. We must recognize that we're still growing by God's plan, even in the midst of the storm. What is God's plan for you? Well, in a general statement, He wants to edify you spiritually. The word edify means to build up. He wants to build you up spiritually. He wants to grow you spiritually. He is not interested in entertaining or indulging you. He wants to edify you. He's not as interested in making you happy as He is in making you holy. So we must understand God's purpose within the storm. What He is doing, He's still seeking to teach us, to grow us in the midst of it. King David wrote in Psalm 4 and verse 1, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." You have enlarged, you have benefited me when I was in distress. That's certainly true. Adrian Rogers made this statement, and young people, I apologize to you right now. You're not going to get this statement, so when you get home, ask your parents what this means. Faith, like film, is developed best in the dark. Faith, like film, is developed best in the dark, in the night, in the storm. That's where our faith is developed best. God is working on us through it. One poet put it this way, "I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word she said, but oh, the things I learned from sorrow when sorrow
walked with me. You know, the things that we learn from the problems of life, those things should be considered so dear. For the things that we learn there from trouble are things we may not have learned anywhere else. I've given you the illustration before, a story before about the church I was in before I came here. Very quickly, I remind you that I went there as a youth pastor. It was a church about around 550, I guess, in attendance, a Christian school of 300 or so. Tom Farrell, the evangelist, came. I knew Tom. I've known Tom since I was a teenager going to the Wilds. He was my counselor one year at the Wilds there, and one of the last years that he was a counselor. And anyway, Tom knew me as he came, and that November, I came in about September or so, August. He came in November to have a revival service there, and he found out some of the things that were going on in the church I wasn't aware of. And the pastor was about to leave the church. Associate pastor was about to leave to take a position as CEF missionary, Child Evangelism Fellowship. And there was a problem with the school administrator, who was the song leader in the church. Anyway, he told me later this story. He said, I knew I did not have permission to tell Randy the things that I knew that was going on there, but I told Regina, his wife there, he said, I told Regina that when we left, and she said, pray for Randy. He's going to need it. And sure enough, by January, the pastor left the church, took another church, all of abrupt type hush-hush. The associate pastor left with CEF there. A visitation pastor that was part-time, a retired missionary, left with 100 people in a church split. I was left, the only one on staff of the church of 450 that was left, with a Christian school of 300, with a problem with an administrator. And I said, Lord, how did I get in this situation? But I learned more through that trial, that trouble, than I would have learned in any seminar, conference, or Bible college training. And I believe to this day that God was preparing me there for what He would have here as I came to the Holly Hills Baptist Church 3.5 years later. And so the Lord is in those things in our life, that at the midst of the trouble, the midst of the storm, we may look around and say, I don't need to be in this situation. How can this be for good? And yet God can work all things for good. He can bring about those things in our life that are so much more beneficial for us. So these troubles, these storms are governed by God's providence there, but we are to be growing by God's plan through them. And last, in verse 15 there, it says that when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, this is after he fed the 5,000 there, to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. What was Jesus doing on the mountain other than watching the disciples there? Well, Matthew in chapter 14 and verse 23 says that he went up into the mountain there and he prayed. The third thing that I want you to see here is that we are graced by his prayers. We're graced by his prayers. What was Jesus doing? He was praying for his disciples down there that were going through the storms. He could see the disciples. He could see the storm that was coming. He knew that they were toiling. He knew their panic. And Jesus prayed for them. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, Creator, our Redeemer, that prays for us in our storms? We're told in Hebrews 7:25, speaking to those that He saves there in the context, He says, He ever lives
to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ prays for us. How great is that? That our God, our Redeemer, God the Son, prays for us. We all have a friend named Trouble. We all face storms of life. Remember, they are governed by His providence, every one of them. God's sovereignty is in control. We need to remember that they're there to help us to grow by His plan, His design. It allows and even schedules these tests, these troubles to come into our life. And we are graced by His prayers for us. You know, when we're going through a storm of life, isn't it comforting to know that God's people are praying for you? I hope you know, I hope it's comforting to know that I'm praying for you. But isn't it comforting to know that Jesus Christ is praying for us? Amen. How much more so are we to be thankful? Knowing this, we can have peace in the midst of any storm. If you have that knowledge to understand, some people don't know the peace that God gives that passes all understanding because they don't know the God of that peace. Now, I'm speaking about salvation here. There are some folks that would say, you know, I believe in God. I believe what Jesus did on the cross. I believe He rose from the dead. But if I ask the question, do you know for sure that there's been a time in your life that you realized that you were lost, that your sin had you condemned to God's punishment of sin in hell? But there was a moment that you realized that and you turned and received God's forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, what He accomplished on the cross, and you made the choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, some people would say, I believe all of that, but I've never done that. Folks, that's the simple truth of what salvation is. It's making a choice. You have a choice today. I pray that every one of you have already made that choice. But if there's someone here today that has not made that choice or you're unsure, why not make sure today? Let us deal with it. And Christian, understand that God brings storms in our life for one or two, at least one or two reasons. One may be to sanctification, to make us better, stronger, like the Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen our faith. But the other one may be for chastisement. When we as His children get into sin and we're not willing to repent and get and confess it and forsake that, He has to sometimes bring circumstances into our life to get our attention, to draw us back into Himself. Hebrews chapter 12 describes that. His desire always is for us to return unto Him. We're about to observe the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. In the instructions that God gives us in the Lord's Supper, it says that we are to examine ourselves to make sure that there's not any ongoing sin that we have not repented of and forsaken and confessed unto the Lord. Repent simply means to change your mind about, to make an about face. Forsake it. Turn away from it. Confess it, as it was said this past week when the conference there. Confess it, forsake it, forget it. Because God does not forget, but He chooses not to remember it anymore. And so we have that responsibility today. If you're here today as a believer and you say, Pastor, there is something in my life that I have not surrendered unto the Lord. He's been dealing with my heart about it. He keeps bringing it to my mind and I keep pushing it aside. Well, then God says that you need to deal with that before you partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, He never says, leave out of here and don't partake of the Lord's Supper. He says, deal with it and then partake of the Lord's Supper. So I encourage you to do the same. Just in a moment, after we have our invitation, we're going to
administer the cup and the bread there, and I'll explain about that. But in this time of the invitation, why not deal with whatever God is dealing with your heart about? And if you need to speak to me, I'll be down front here. As we begin the invitation, our men that I've asked, I haven't even asked, I forgot about that. Let's see, David, where are my deacons? Robbie, is Robbie still in here? Or did he? Is he sick? Oh, there you are, okay. Robbie, Ed, where's another one of my deacons in here? Raise your hand. Frank, come on up here, y'all four, and help me with that. Bow your heads right now first, though, as we pause here to approach this particular invitation to invite you to respond. Why not begin dealing with that right now? Father, I pray that you would help us to search in our own minds. Try us. Show us where there's any wicked way. And lead us to deal with that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 320, we're going to sing. If you need to speak to me, especially about salvation, on this first verse, don't wait any longer. Come immediately on the first verse. Let's stand, please.